And then by God's grace, this evening enabling us, let us turn again to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and reading from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and so on and so forth. And as I said, by God's grace, I'd like to just walk through this section of Isaiah with you this evening and highlighting certain elements of what Isaiah himself saw. But before we do that, we need to get some background information into really the position Isaiah himself was in at this time. And this is something that should always be before us so that we might be able to carry out a complete service to God, this passage. Because Isaiah was going to carry out a service to God, and as I'll say a little later on, he needed encouragement. And you see, God today is not looking for those with ability, but he's looking for those with availability. It's not the ability of one of the individual that God looks at. It's the availability. It's a willingness to come. It's a willingness to serve. And as we'll see, Isaiah had that. And then Isaiah was called to the prophetic office, and he was going to be prophesying to Israel. And his office of prophecy was practiced in Judea. But however, some might think that here is the beginning of his call. But I don't believe that's the case at all, because the first five chapters he's prophesying already. And I think here we're going to be, God is going to give Isaiah something special, because his calling and his ministry is going to be very, very difficult. There is a service and a witness asked of us all, friends. This witness can come to be harder for some than others, but the service of Isaiah is never asked of any of us. We are not told today that when we go out with the gospel, no one's going to be saved. When you preach to everyone, nothing's going to happen. And how discouraged Isaiah must have been. There he was, year after year after year after year, preaching and preaching and preaching, and he knew before he went out that nothing was going to happen. I wonder how many of us would feel tonight that if we were going out day after day, witnessing for the Lord, praying for the lost, so on and so forth, but knowing nothing was going to happen, how we would feel. Now then, Uzziah. Uzziah had been king in Judea, the southern kingdom, for about 50 years at this point in time. And throughout his reign, the nation had gradually moved further and further away from the Lord. You see, Uzziah was a good king in light of all the other kings, but his pride did get the better of him. And you may remember that he himself was not happy with just being king. He wanted also to be a priest. And then he came and he offered a sacrifice in the house of the Lord, and the Lord struck him with leprosy. But here we have Uzziah, and he's looking for an alliance of nations to join for their protection instead of trusting in the Lord alone for their help. You see, when Uzziah was looking for other nations to come to protect him, it was the influence of these other nations. It was everything that these nations practiced, abomination unto the Lord. And those Israelite people, it was so easy to deceive them. You've got to remember that those people had come out of Egypt, and there they were, and they were so easily led. And as we've seen, as the scripture tells us, when you look at the children of Israel going through the land of Canaan and so on and so forth, they're always falling short because of the influence of other nations around them and them wanting to be like those other nations. Now, the nation here that Isaiah is preaching to had begun to have their religion, in a sense, it was just legalism. It was just outward, external. It was a religion that was not from the heart. They were just going through the motions, exactly the same as the Pharisees in the New Testament. People just going through the motions in their religion, their prayers and their rites were recited only from their own memories, while their hearts were far away from the Lord. And do you see that this message was to them, Isaiah's message, it was a fragrance of death unto death. That's what it was. It was a fragrance of death unto death. And everything that Isaiah was going to say was a fragrance of death unto death to them. And they mocked him and they laughed at him. I want to say this in the passing. We don't know what effect our witness will have on people. The question I have is this. Do you witness at all to people? Do you? Do you witness, if you're a Christian here tonight, do you witness to others around you? Now, yes, I know myself that you can turn around and say, well, you know, Christians are seen as maybe many folks, seen as the only Bible many folks will ever see. And silently they can be going around witnessing for the Lord. But you see, that's not enough. It's not enough in the sense that it's by your mouth that you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. When last, and I speak this of myself, when last did I meet someone and say, well, what a glorious weekend I had with my Savior. What a day I had on Sunday. What a prayer time I had. And showing that fragrance and reflecting that joy. You see, Isaiah himself was given a vision. And with that vision, he just couldn't forget the glory that he beheld. And it was so stamped and ingrained in his own being that he just went around declaring and speaking everything that God was and everything that God had done for him. Do you witness? Or is it silence? Do your work colleagues even know you're converted? Or do they just think that you're just a little bit religious, doing your own Sunday thing? And it's a challenge for us all. It's a challenge for us all. Now then, Isaiah was called, as I said, to warn God's people of coming judgment. And the period of Isaiah's calling recorded in this chapter is round about 741 BC. And notice, it was not immediately after King Uzziah died, but rather it occurred within the year that King Uzziah died. We don't know what Isaiah was when he had this vision of the Lord, though some have made a comment in relation to the fact that he may have been in the temple. But the thing about it is this, Isaiah's vision of the Lord doesn't seem to be a vision of the Lord seated on a throne in the Holy of Holies in the temple. It seems to be a vision of the Lord sitting on his throne in the temple in heaven, which the earthly temple was a type. And it seems that Isaiah was given, just the same as John in Revelation, a glimpse into the paradise of God, where he saw the majestic Lord sitting on his throne, high and raised, and where he beheld seraphims higher than the Lord flying round this throne. You see, the mighty kings of the earth would sit on a throne that was lifted up high. And in fact, Solomon's throne was said to be higher than any of the other kings in the world. The Lord is seen by Isaiah seated high upon a throne. But Isaiah's neglected here deliberately to describe what the Lord looks like. Why? You see, he tells us about the seraphims. He tells us that the Lord is sitting, that he's high and lifted up. He tells us what the seraphims are doing. He tells us about the train of his robe filled the temple, and the train of his robe filled the temple. But he doesn't actually tell us what the Lord looks like. Now, why is that? Well, I believe Isaiah doesn't mention this in his vision because what the Lord looks like is far more glorious and mightier than what this vision can describe, of what human words can portray. You remember John in Revelation when he's speaking of the city, the New Jerusalem, heaven. And he's there and he's speaking of heaven, and his own Greek language, it's just taking words, and he's just trying to convey in the best way that he can of what he has seen. And yet, it's not really what he has seen in the sense that that's it exactly. It's far more glorious than that. And Isaiah here has no words of what the Lord looks like, because he would be robbing God completely if he was going to start describing that. And it says here that the Lord sat upon a throne. Now, what does this mean? Well, this brings before us the sovereignty of God and how awesome in greatness and majestic he is. You see, are things tonight, friend, in your life out of control? Are they? If you're unconverted here tonight, is your life in control? Have you got things sorted? Or are things spiraling continually, downwards and downwards and downwards? You know, it's a bit like that for people when Mr. Stewart was preaching, was it last Sunday or the Sunday before, when he was speaking about that sin hunts and packs. And it's like you begin to do one thing, and by the time you know it, you're away down the road deeper and deeper and deeper, and your life is just spiraling way out of control, and you never intended it to be like that. You know, the murderer never intended when he was young that he was going to be a murderer. And so the alcoholic never sat at the age of 10 and said, my ambition is to be an alcoholic. Or a drug user, and so on and so forth. But it just begins with the little things and spirals, and that's exactly what sin does. But tonight, if you're a Christian, and things are a little bit out of control, and things aren't going your way, and you didn't think it possible that those experiences were going to come into your life, and you didn't think it possible that those dark nights of the soul and trials was going to be your portion, and you're asking yourself, why has God shut the heavens to me? Why is it that God isn't answering my prayers? Why is it that I'm left in this state? Why won't God not answer those things? Because in and of themselves, it's okay to pray for them. Why am I waiting so long for my prayers to be answered? Why is this happening in my experience? Friend, you have to get above that. And you have to come and view the sovereignty of God in your life. And you have to be as Isaiah. And you have to take the promises of God. Excuse me. That he is working all things together for the good for those that love him. It's him that is working all things together. It's him that is ruling tonight on the throne. It is him that has decreed every single experience in your life, whether they be good or whether they be difficult. He has them all there for you to go through for a reason unknown for yourself to be seen at this time. And it may be only in glory that you'll say, that experience was a joy and a delight to me now that I know what it's done. It may be for someone else that you're going through the experience. It may be that God is taking you through the dark night of the soul. It may be that your prayers aren't being answered because God wants you to wrestle more with him. It may be that when you're going through the valley of the shadow, it may be for someone else in years to come that you'll be able to say, I can empathize with you. I can come in alongside you. And you must be patient and me with you. How easy it is to just moan and moan and moan and lose sight that God is still in control tonight in Scotland. God is sovereign. Do you not think that he didn't know that this day was going to come upon us? Do you think it's a surprise that this nation is going the way it is to God? No, it's not a surprise. And he has permitted those things to happen. And he's tipping his church tonight in Scotland. And in a sense, friend, I know this is a bit of a tangent, but in a sense, I'll say this, it's a good thing that he is tipping his church. I was speaking to this with a brother not so long ago. It's a good thing. Why do I say that? Because he could have just left the church to rot more and more and more in its lethargic state. And you see tonight, God's speaking to us in this nation, and he's shaking us. He's shaking us as individuals. He's shaking us corporately as a body. And he's saying, God, wake up. And when we begin to see that God is sovereign, God is ruling, God is creating, God is saving, God has worked out all things together for the good for those that love him. When we start viewing things for them, it's then we get strength to go about our business. Isaiah needed this strength to go about his business. And we must get the strength we need from the sovereignty of God to go about our business. And then we have here the train, the fringe of his garment. You know, to the Jews, it was that fringe that showed them who the person was. There were things on the fringe of the garment of the Jews, and there was different colors associating with them, the priest and those helping and the teachers and so on and so forth. And here Isaiah takes in that this train of his robe just filled the temple. In other words, you can imagine, it's as if the whole temple was just taken up with a glorious, spotless robe of Christ himself. And the whole temple was just filled with it. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, that the priests were unable to minister. Unable. Why? Because of the glory and the majesty and the awesomeness and the holiness of the one that filled the temple. They couldn't carry on serving. Had to stop. I once heard a story of a man who was having the experience of being filled by the Lord. And he said, "Stay thine hand." In fact, was someone was speaking about that this week, actually. Stay thine hand. It's too much for him. But then the man, years later, turned around and said, "It was the wrong thing I prayed for. I shall pray for grace. Just to be able to be sustained. Not that I wouldn't be filled anymore, but grace to cope with it." And this is exactly what's happening with Isaiah here. He's been filled by God. Now, the question that arises in my own mind tonight is this. Are you in awe of God? Are you? Are you tonight filled with awe before God? Or is it just something that you can do so easily, walk in and out of his throne room, unmoved, untouched, willy-nilly speak to God just with language that is mere vocabulary from the street? You get so much of that today. "I'm just going to have a chat with my mate." "Well, who's that?" "Jesus." That's not what Isaiah says. That's not what the Apostle John says. That's not what Moses says. Moses trembled when Sinai shook. The children of Israel said, "You speak, Moses. We're going to stay far away." John fell as one dead. Isaiah can say nothing but, "Woe's me, woe's me." And tonight, is that all part of your own experience? Is that all there in your own prayer? Is that all there in your own walk? Do you fear God? Or is it just a simply, "Well, I've been saved, I've been justified, everything's okay"? Not at all. Now then, we have here a detailed report given to us of these seraphims. They are angels, and they're crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now here, they have an understanding of what? Why three holies? Because there they're addressing each person of the Trinity. Holy, the person of the Father. Holy, the person of the Son. Holy, the person of the Holy Spirit. And they have an understanding of the Trinity, the angels. They understand that there are three persons. They hear those three persons speak. They worship those three persons. They come and they lay before them and they fly around and they sing and they rejoice before God. And also notice that Isaiah himself has an understanding of the Trinity. Yes, way back here in the Old Testament, it's all here, friends, all here. You look at verse 8, look at what Isaiah hears. When the Lord says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Plural. Isaiah understands. Isaiah 63, if you'd just like to turn to Isaiah 63 for a moment, please. Now, this is another awesome chapter in Isaiah because it breaks down for us it mentions three times each person of the Trinity. Isaiah 63:7, "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord." Okay? Of the Lord, one God. And then it says in verse 8 and 9, "For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie." Listen to this. "So he became their Savior." The Son. So we have the Father. We have the Son. And then we also have in 10 to 14 of the same chapter, "But they rebelled and grieved who? His Holy Spirit." There you have the three mentions of each person in the Trinity, and Isaiah understands that. Now, what are we now to understand of the action of these seraphs, the seraphim? They have six wings. They have two covering their eyes. That means that they're feeling unworthy to look upon God. They know they cannot see God and live, even the holy angels. And they're covering their eyes with their wings because they know of their own unworthiness, even as holy beings, in light of who it is that they're worshipping. And then we have they're covered their feet. What's that? Unworthy to serve him. Unworthy to serve him. Unworthy to look upon him. Unworthy to serve him. And then, lastly, we have the two wings that they fly with. And they fly with those wings continually to fulfill God's will. They burn with the glory of God, calling holy, 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 worshipping his holiness and his grace. And even although the angels themselves, friends, see themselves as pure and unworthy, still they are flying. Still they are wanting to impress and to serve God. And it never, in a sense, those angels, they're learning more about God in the plan of salvation that he has given to his church that they would have never known before of him if there had been no church. Angels that were with God whenever he created them, and now they're peering in to this new revelation of God where in the church itself. And it even gives them more praise and more awe. And tonight, what amazes me even more is this, that those that are in Christ are going to be put into a position that far, far more surpasses that of the angels. We're going to be closer to God than the angels are. Isn't that amazing? Closer to God than the angels who had never fallen in Christ. Amazing. And then it says that the whole earth is full of his glory. Well, the beauty of his creation, leading us to praise him. But you see, there's one thing that Isaiah tells us. Even the creation itself praises God. But in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." In other words, mankind doesn't acknowledge God. Mankind doesn't care about God. Mankind doesn't worship God for who he is. Mankind just thinks of himself. Mankind just wants to please himself. Is that you tonight? Are you just living your life to please yourself? Are you? Is everything in your life just about you? Is it? Is it just about your own advancement, your own bank account? Is it? Is it all about yourself, or is there ever acknowledgement given to everything that you have is from God? And still you will not bow the knee in worship to him. And even the creation does it. Imagine his own very children, in the sense that they're made in his image, won't even bow the knee to acknowledge him. And the very creation does it. The very birds sing of his glory. And yet man will not bow the knee. It's an amazing thing that tonight, isn't it? How sin has corrupted us. How hard we are. Hearts of cement. If it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't for God's spirit, none of us would be here tonight. Would be as hard as that pew that you're sitting on. And yet, the very earth is full of his glory. Now then, just as Isaiah was going to be frightened at what was going to lie ahead, it could be that some things frighten you, leaving you feeling discouraged, like Isaiah was in verse 5, chapter 6. Woe is me, for I am undone. He needed something to encourage him, and so do we. What is that? Friend, tonight, we need to see the altar. You see, it's not Isaiah's dirty speech that's referred to here. I am a man of unclean lips. That's not what's referred to here. What's referred to here is that it's out of the heart, and then it proceeds to the mouth that all things are uttered. The tongue can set a forest on fire. And when Isaiah say, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, everything that I utter, it's filthy. In light of the glory of God and the vision that I now see, I am utterly filthy. And everyone around me is filthy. And their language is filthy because their hearts are filthy. Question. Has your mouth betrayed what is in your heart this week? Has your bad attitude come out? Have you slain someone's character with your tongue, even in front of others? Perhaps you need the grace of repentance like Isaiah did. Perhaps you need a coal tonight which will cleanse your lips and also reach your heart. Have you this week spoken about others not in a good light? Have we been gossiping? Have we been speaking down on people? I think one of the greatest things that we lack today, friends, and that is Christian love. Because our love, the love of Christ, or should I say, the grace of love, it always covers a multitude of sins. You remember Noah. You remember he had 3 sons. And poor Noah fell one night and he got drunk. And one of the sons came in and saw him and went out laughing and mocking him to these other brothers. But his other 2 brothers, with the love of Christian grace overflowing in them, got a sheet and walked backwards and covered their old father. And that covering shows us that that love covers a multitude of sins, and they were blessed by it. And we have to watch, friends, about what we say and how we say it. Me with you. That we do not put down others because we could be there ourselves one day. And we must always look out for those that are weak, for those that need encouragement. God's looking out for Isaiah. God's going to encourage Isaiah. Now then, the altar. You remember that there were 2 altars in the temple. We all need this sacrifice. And once the sacrifice was offered, the priest would take the live burning coal into the temple. And with this live burning coal, then a beautiful spice of incense was burnt by the living coal, by this live coal. And then the priest went in behind the curtain to the Holy of Holies. You see, this is symbolic that when the priest comes from the altar, the sacrificial altar, it is an altar on the outside, it is in the courtyard, a sacrifice is made for sin. He then takes a coal from the altar and he comes in and he burns incense on this coal, and this incense then wafts its way heavenward, and its fragrance, its smell comes into the presence of God, into the holiest of holies. And you see something, that's exactly what it is for the Christian. It's as if prayer and service is squeezed out of you. It's squeezed out of you because of your assurance that your sin has been dealt with at the first altar and that your prayers are being offered at the second. That's exactly how it was. The priest could never go and offer a prayer or offer incense at the second altar until he first of all did business at the first altar. And that's just the way it is for every single man and boy and woman and child of God. First Calvary, then intercession. First the blood, then comes the acceptance. First acceptance, then comes request. Now, the first altar represents us coming to Christ. The second altar represents us serving Christ. Are you serving Jesus tonight? Is your life a life of service? I'm not talking about you becoming a minister or a missionary. Would to God that we would have more of them. I'm asking you, as a normal, working, in the world Christian, do you serve God every day in where God has planted you, in where God has put you? Serving him with a motive every day of glorifying his name, of taking his name and protecting it, and showing everyone around you that you're willing to become nothing in order that he will become everything. Do you serve Christ in your day-to-day walk in this world? Well, only a humble person can serve God, and it's only a vision of his sovereignty that will make us humble. What do you think is going to humble us tonight? It's by seeing the Lord on his throne high and lifted up. And when we see that and we know that, it is then we fall down in awe and cry, "Woe is me." And with that humble spirit, God can use and will use. But I want to say this. Don't ever be surprised if God takes your greatest talent and makes it absolutely miserable in your sight before beginning to use it. Don't be surprised if God takes your greatest talent and makes it miserable in your sight before he begins to use it. Why? Oh, humility, to humble you. That's why. And that's what he does. You know, Isaiah would say that his lips were unclean, and yet we would say his lips were the best thing that he had because of this glorious book that he wrote. The man who uttered so many woes is now the one that's going to say, "Woe is me." He spent his whole ministry shouting woe to the children of Israel. And I think in closing, one of the greatest things is this, that when we really begin to understand that God is working, and when we go about our business, and when we go about evangelizing, and when we go out in the streets of Glasgow, it's his work, It's his power. It's his sovereign will. And it's in his timing. And it may be years and years down the line before any of our labours, whether it be in prayer or whether it be in practice in a practical way, will be answered. However, we're still charged to get out and to get on with it. There is a sense where we can just sit cosy, all cuddled up, and forget about out there. But you know something? That's just not going to work. It's not going to cut it. There was a day when people would come in, when people would be affected, when people would be moved by the Spirit of God. Not so today, friend. And it's with this vision that we must go out. Because look at what Isaiah says finally. Lord asks, whom am I going to send? Then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. That was all his desire and his yearnings. Send me, Lord. And he even knew. Because look at what God says to him. Make the heart of the people dull. But Isaiah had this. He had the glorious vision of God's sovereignty. Now I'm going to end tonight with a little story for you. And it's the story of a faithful old deacon. And when he was in prayer, verbal prayer, at a prayer meeting, he always used to have this expression in his prayer. O Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger. O Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger. And one prayer meeting night, he was leading in prayer when he made this petition. And so often as he did this, he stopped praying suddenly. And some people, supposing he had been taken ill, someone went to him and asked if there was anything wrong, if he was ill. And he replied, no, I'm not ill. I'm not ill at all. But something seemed to say to me, or someone has just said to me, thou art the finger. Thou art the finger. This man was praying continually, O Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger. And then the Lord said to this man, thou art the finger. In other words, you're the one. I'm going to use you, the instrument, if only you will be willing. So friends, tonight, take from this God's sovereignty, God's holiness, God's altar. Be strong, be available, be willing to be used in whatever sphere of work God has placed you in. It's a willingness, an availability. It's not about ability, it's about availability. And God is a rest. God makes you able, and God keeps you, and God gives you grace. But it's just the availability. Here I am, Lord. Send me, use me, do whatever. But may your name be glorified. That's it. That's it. You are the finger. You are the finger. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how much tonight we need to see the glory of the throne above and the majesticness of the one sitting upon it. We pray tonight that we would behold him in all his glory, with that golden crown and that golden scepter and that robe shining ever brighter than the midday sun. O Father, give us tonight a vision that will enable us to go forward in the strength of our King, and knowing that our labours are not in vain in him. So bless us and guard us and keep us. And all these things we ask with forgiveness of our many sins. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to conclude by singing to God's praise from Psalm 24. You can find this on page 230. Psalm 24, reading from verse 7. And the end of the psalm is speaking of Christ's entrance into glory in his ascension after he rose from the dead. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this, even that same Lord, that great in might and strong in battle is. Ye gates, lift up your heads, ye doors, doors that do last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who is this that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory is. So let us sing these stanzas to the praise of God from Psalm 24, and we shall stand to sing. Our time together in our informal fellowship, that thou would bless those things that are given to us for our bodily use, that thou would be with those that serve and with those that give, and we pray that thou would be with us in all that we do and say, that we will bring glory to thy name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.